Okay, tonight we're going to be in Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 35. So you can turn over there if you'd like right now. I'm really excited about the title of the sermon for tonight. The title is, It's Okay to Be Liberal. In fact, I want to be liberal. Now, we have to talk about the different definitions of the word liberal. Liberal, according to Webster's Dictionary, the online version, one of the definitions is marked by generosity. I would love to be marked by generosity. I hope that you would be as well. Or another definition is given in an open-handed way. Given in an open-handed way. I would hope, again, to be liberal in my giving, liberal in my sharing, whether that be the different resources that God has blessed me with, or what we're going to see in the context of the passage this evening in the sense of forgiveness and grace and mercy. So our text is Luke 6:35 through 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher. But everyone who is fully trained will be like their children, like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So we are all sinful, right? We have all gone astray. You can think of texts like Romans chapter 5, while you were still enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Or we could think of Isaiah 53, that beautiful prophecy of the suffering servant, the Messiah. We've all gone astray. We all are in need of a Savior. We're all in need of God to be liberal toward us in grace, mercy, and forgiveness. I love this song. It's an old hymn that we sing often from Robert Lowry. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. We all feel that, right? We need God. We need a Savior. We need salvation. I love what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I introduce this by saying I love what Paul says, but in some ways I'm extremely humbled by what Paul says here in 1 Timothy, especially understanding from the New Testament the kind of person that Paul was, the dedicated, committed follower of Jesus that Paul was. But he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Notice that trifecta right there. A blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So, as Paul writes to Timothy, if he says essentially, if it weren't for Jesus, I would be lost. Again, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. I was a person who didn't have any hope, didn't have the true life that is found in Jesus. But because of the mercy of God, I now am a person of hope. Even though I was the worst of sinners, in God's mercy, he offered me salvation through Jesus Christ, through God's liberal generosity. Paul was able to experience the hope of salvation, and it changed him. It changed the way that he interacted with others. It changed his mission, his identity, his purpose. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 37. I think I mentioned that we're starting at verse 35. I apologize for that. Back to Luke 6 and verse 37. So Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." So there's the first one. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. And then forgiveness. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then in verse 38, we have our paradox. Remember, we're talking about kingdom paradoxes right now. Give, and it will be given to you. And then Jesus sort of gives us a picture of this receiving that you'll receive from God. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So this illustration is straight from the marketplace, where a bag or a cup or some sort of container would be filled up, filled to the brim, running into the lap of the person. And so this is the way this generous God gives to those who do not judge, do not condemn, and are willing to forgive others. Alan Culpepper, a commentator on the book of Luke, said, "Be merciful because God is merciful. Be generous because God will use the measure of our generosity toward others, or lack thereof, when God judges." So don't judge, don't condemn, and forgive. We're reminded of Jesus' words there in that section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, about forgiveness. The words in Matthew 6 parallel the words in Luke 6 when it comes to forgiveness. Remember, Jesus said, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So give liberally, and it will be given to you. And so I think one way to kind of think about this text is to allow these words to shape you in such a way that you will have a posture of grace and mercy toward others, whether it's in the context of the church or even outside of the church. And so how do we adopt this sort of posture? And I'll offer three ways in order to do this. First of all is we recognize our own sinfulness. That's what we were seeing from Paul over there in 1 Timothy, right? Blasphemer, a violent man. Paul understood his sinfulness, even calling himself the worst of sinners. And then secondly, we recognize that it is by God's grace and by God's grace alone that we are forgiven. I think that is one of the really powerful things about each time we come together on the Lord's Day taking communion, because every time we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we are reminded of our own sinfulness, our own brokenness. We're reminded once again of the power of the cross. And so first, we recognize our own sinfulness. We are all sinful. Secondly, we recognize that it is by the grace of God that we are forgiven. And then third, because of that self-awareness, we might say, we see others through a lens of grace. If we don't understand our brokenness, our sinfulness, if we don't understand God's forgiveness toward us, we will likely not be in a place to offer grace to others. And I think for those of us who have found ourselves with the gavel in our hands, I'm guilty. What has allowed me to open my hands and allow that gavel to fall to the ground was a recognition of my own sinfulness and the grace of God offered to me. Perhaps you've been in that position before yourself. Verses 39 through 42. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. I think in the context, as Jesus speaks to his disciples, those that are to be leaders, to be proclaimers of the gospel, he's essentially saying to these folks, can you see? Can you see? Can you see me? Can you see others? And we think about this teacher, Jesus Christ, is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Remember what the Pharisees were saying. Why is this guy sitting and eating with sinners and tax collectors? This is the rabbi. This is Jesus Christ, the one that's gaining followers. No. Why is he sitting there with sinners and tax collectors? But what we see is the teacher is full of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And his followers are to be the same way. Everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Disciples, learners, students, be like your rabbi. Be full of grace and mercy and truth as well. Verse 41. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? And then Jesus offers these instructions. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So this is hardly, I think, the size of the plank that Jesus would have been referring to in the story, but I don't want to carry anything greater. You know, little props are fun, but you don't want to put too much work on yourself. So we'll just use this as our plank, right? So you get the imagery here that Jesus is offering. So you've got a plank in your eye, right? And yet you're frustrated, you're upset, you're pointing out this little piece of sawdust in your brother's eye. You see the humor in this? This is in your eye, and yet you're saying, I see this little speck of sawdust in your eye. Now, Jesus says here is very important, and sometimes I don't think we understand this in its full context. Jesus says, he doesn't just simply say, don't worry about the speck. He says, first, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will be able to see, to work on that sawdust, that speck from your brother's eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. But remember what I said about the previous verses. I think in Jesus talking about not judging, not condemning, being a person of forgiveness, he's calling us to have a posture of grace and mercy. And as people do have a posture of grace and mercy, it shapes the environment in which people live in. And so the environment, as all of us move to be people of grace and mercy, the environment becomes one in which taking planks out and taking specks out of people's eyes becomes much more possible. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, a communal situation in which there is a lot of fighting, a lot of judgmental tendencies. In those places, there is not a lot of mutual trust or respect, compassion, or care for one another. But as each of us move to be a person of forgiveness, grace, and mercy, it changes the environment so that each person that's part of the environment can help one another. And I'm thinking of passages like James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 as I talk about this. James 5, 19 and 20. It says there, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And what James is saying there, there's a requirement for conversation, for care, perhaps even confrontation. But the outcome of that relationship and that other person's relationship with God is worth that conversation. But again, this can take place, I believe, only when there is a posture of grace and mercy. We might speak of it this way. Paul says it in Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. Oftentimes, what I have seen, unfortunately, it's heavy on truth, but pretty light on love. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, get the same idea here. Matthew 5, 21 through 24. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Conversations are going to have to take place for this reconciling to happen. Speaking the truth in love will have to happen in order for this reconciliation to occur. So mutual edification is possible, but it must be done in love, respect, and trust. I'd like to look at it two different ways. On the one hand, you have maybe what we call the vertical forgiveness, right? God has forgiven each one of us. So we say, "I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee. I need thee." God has forgiven us. And that vertical relationship, the vertical forgiveness, influences the way that we handle our, what we might say, horizontal relationships. The way God forgives us shapes the way that we interact with one another, and hopefully we'll have a posture of grace toward others. I'd like to read this parable, Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 35. And with this parable, we'll be done for this evening. Matthew 18, 23 through 35. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your hearts." That's all for this evening. Daryl's going to lead us in a song. If tonight you need the prayers of the assembly, we would be, as usual, we'd be glad to pray with you for you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to put Jesus on in baptism, we'd love to witness you and make that decision tonight. So whatever needs you have, you can come forward now as we continue our worship. Let's stand.